Well, we've been talking about our vision for 2020. We've been focused on Jesus' mission and understanding Jesus' mission when he came here. And part of the reason that we've done that is because we want to make his mission our focus in this year. Now, we can't do some of the things that Jesus did. We couldn't go to the cross. We were sinful. So if we had died on the cross, it wouldn't have done anything as far as paying the debt for sin that the whole world owed. We can't do that. But Jesus wanted to show people what God was like, and we can do that part of it. So that's why we've been talking about Jesus' mission, and we've been talking about our focus as being critically important. There we go. So this morning we're going to talk about commending ourselves as servants of God. 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, and beginning at verse 2, the Apostle Paul says this: we, and of course he's talking about the apostles and those men that were preaching, he said, we have renounced the hidden things because of, we have renounced the things that are hidden because of shame. We do not walk in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by manifestation of truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, like I say, this idea of commending ourselves is a little foreign. I remember writing out applications when I was applying for positions, and you have to talk about all of the things that you have done in the last position that you held, and you talk about all of the good things that you've done, and it's hard to write that because we don't typically think that way about ourselves. But when the apostle says that he commended himself, what he's really saying is that he's showing or proving or establishing or exhibiting something because it was important for him to do that. Just as Jesus came here and he walked among us and exhibited God, the Apostle Paul is going to exhibit God. And we, in the same way, have a tremendous opportunity to really show once and for all whose team we're on. To show once and for all who we really belong to. And it's not just that we're willing to stand up and declare our allegiance to one side or the other, God or Satan, but we get to show it. And showing it is more important, I think, than what you have to say. We've all been disappointed in people that said one thing, but their behavior belied the statements that they had made, and by their behavior they showed that they were on a different team. They showed that they were not what they should have been. All of that comes from Satan. Satan is, to be just blunt, still a very dangerous enemy. I'm having trouble changing to the next slide here, Ted. Can you change it for me? Let's go back one. Get the backspace. Okay. Let me get this. Backspace. Delete. Yeah, there we go. Satan is just dangerous. If you look at 1 Peter, the fifth chapter, and beginning there at about verse 8, the Apostle Peter cautions the early Christians. He says, be sober, Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Satan is going to attack us. Satan is going to try to defeat us. He's going to try to devour us. And it's not just us. It's everybody who has ever lived. Satan wants to take us captive. Now, the important part to remember is Satan has already been defeated. He is a strong, powerful adversary. He's very dangerous. He is very tricky. But the fact is, Satan has already been defeated. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, you read about what happened as Jesus begins really kind of the second part of his ministry. Up until Matthew, the 12th chapter, people were thrilled that Jesus was here. And then they turned against him. Record says in Matthew 12 at verse 13, when Jesus was healing a man that had a withered hand, he said, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out. It was restored to normal like the other one. But when the Pharisees saw that, they conspired against him how they might destroy him. So Jesus heals a man, and they want to put him to death. If we continue reading in Matthew, the 13th chapter at verse 24, when the Pharisees heard what Jesus had to say, they said, "This man casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. A city or house divided against itself will not stand." This is the important point. If Satan casts out Satan, he would be divided against himself. How would his kingdom stand? If I, by Beelzebub, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom has come upon you. And hear what Jesus says. How can anyone enter into a strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man? Then he plunders his house. Jesus is casting out demons. In essence, Jesus is saying, "I have gone into Satan's house and I have defeated him. So now I can cast out demons." That was the death knell for Satan. He can no longer take control of men against their will. There was a time when he could, but he can't do that anymore. He has been defeated. If you turn over to Luke, the 10th chapter, it's difficult to tell when Luke 10 was written, or the specific thing that it's talking about relative to everything else. But in Luke 10, when the 70 who have been sent out by Jesus come back and they say, "We've been casting out demons," they said it this way: "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And in Luke 10 at verse 18, he says, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning." This is it. Satan has been defeated. His power is limited now. He cannot do what he used to do. So he's changed his tactic. Now, what Satan has to do is wiggle his angels, the people that are on his side, into groups of God followers. And that way, by infiltrating those groups, he could defeat them. Look at 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. At verse 14, or excuse me, 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. At verse 14, Paul says, even as Satan himself is disguised as an angel of light, therefore it is not surprising that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Satan can't do what he used to do, so now he has to deceive us. He has to disguise his angels as if they were on God's side. The most famous case is probably the case of Judas. You say, well, Satan could never get a toehold among us because we would cast him out. We would prevent that from happening. The apostles didn't even prevent it from happening. Judas infiltrated the group of the apostles. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, and at verse 3, Satan entered into Judas, who was named Iscariot. He belonged to the number of the 12. Even among the apostles, Satan was able to sneak one of his minions in. Acts, the 20th chapter, the apostle Paul warned the Ephesian elders. He said this: be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw the disciples after them. The simple fact is that we have to test every spirit. No one is allowed in until he's been tested, until he's been able to commend himself by his behavior. 1 John, the 4th chapter, beginning at verse 1, John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And I'm here to tell you, it has to be more than just what people say. 2 Peter. Take the time this afternoon to read the entirety of 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter. The apostle is warning the Christians about people who would try to come in among them for the purpose of destroying them. He calls them a lot of things. He says they're clouds without rain. They're spots. They're, well, this word spots in the King James really means that they're hidden reefs. Now, I'm not a boater, but I do know that when you're boating, you have to be so concerned about things that are hidden in the water that you could run into because they'll rip the bottom of your boat. Think about the Titanic. Think about the ship that ran aground, the cruise liner that ran aground. These hidden reefs, they're among us, and we have to be aware of them. Jude, the 1st chapter, beginning at verse 12. If you read it in the King James, it will say something different, but listen to it in the American Standard Translation. He says, these are men who are hidden reefs in your love feast when they feast with you without fear, caring only for themselves. They're clouds without water. They're carried along by winds. They're trees without fruit, doubly dead and uprooted. They're wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam. Wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. These are people that we must be aware of. And so the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, beginning at verse 22, and he says, lay hands suddenly on no man. Watch what's going on. At verse 24, he gives us this confidence. He says, the sins of some men are quite evident going before them into judgment. For others, their sins follow after them. Likewise, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be concealed. Man might conceal his true nature for a time. He might convince us he's on God's team. He might convince us he's a God follower, when in reality he's a Satan follower. But we can rest assured that you can't keep up that charade forever. You just watch, and they will ultimately describe for us whose side they're on. We can be freed from the bondage to sin. We can realize our victory. We can defeat Satan in this spiritual war. And we can commend ourselves as servants of God. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, at verse 12, beginning. Paul says, what I'm doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they're boasting. Such men are false apostles. They are deceitful workers. They disguise themselves as the apostles of Christ. We are not like that. We are not Satan's followers. When I say that we can be freed from the bondage to sin, and we can become bondservants of God, we can be his followers. We do that in baptism. That's how we get started. That's what it takes. We can serve God together as humble bondservants. That's what Jesus did. And that's what we can do. We can give to other people the opportunity to find liberation from Satan, just as we have. But you know, we're going to have to commend ourselves to them, or they're not going to listen to us. How do we commend ourselves? Well, we're going to talk about different ways that we commend ourselves. We're going to talk about holy purity. Not that that's something that we do to earn our salvation. It's something we do to commend ourselves to the people that are around us. We're going to talk about knowledge. We're going to talk about patience. We're going to talk about kindness. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, about love, about the word of truth. We're going to talk about the power of God, but we can be what the Apostle Paul was. We can be what Jesus was. He was God's follower. That's what we want to do. It may be that you're casting about for those people that you think are on God's team. because that's where you want to be. That's the kind of person you want to be. Be careful. Look carefully at what people tell you. Look carefully at the way that they live. Because Satan has some people out there who are trying to get you to follow them. We want to always try every spirit, whether they are spirits of God. Well, we're going to reflect now for just a few minutes on the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to ask James, if he would, to come up here on the podium. That's a little different. Come up here on the podium so that the camera in the back can see you. And that way, everybody that's Zooming at home will be able to see you. James?